Why can't you boys be more like Jesus? Or how about, why can't you know your scriptures as well as Jesus? He was more responsible than the rest of us, and he always set a good example. When we were young, Jude and I would often get into trouble. More than once, he would take Jude and me aside and set us on the ground. Then he would write out in the dust what we had done wrong. After we confessed and apologized and said we wouldn't do it again, Jesus would wipe it out as if we had never done it. 2 decades later, I heard he did that for a woman caught in her wrong, adultery. I like to know he is in heaven right now, erasing the sins of his followers.
James was so closely associated with Jesus that he is simply known as James, the brother of Jesus. Although there is no indication that James believed in him as the Son of God during Jesus' earthly ministry, James eventually became a devout believer and leader of the church at Jerusalem.
When Jesus was about 30, he decided to go away and be an itinerant rabbi. In itself, that wasn't a terribly unusual decision, but it did put quite a hardship on the rest of us who stayed behind. Neither Jude nor I were that great at carpentry. It didn't surprise any of us when Jesus went to be near our cousin John. They always had a special bond. Jesus wanted to see how John was able to get the attention of the Pharisees and other religious leaders in Jerusalem. Stories had started filtering back to Nazareth about John, his successes mainly. But none of us had enough information to make any judgments about the matter. After several months, stories started filtering back to Nazareth about Jesus, some of which we knew to be true. Although Dr. Luke doesn't talk much about the very early days of Jesus' ministry, you can read the Gospel of John to learn about the calling of Jesus' first disciples, Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding feast in the nearby village of Cana, his interview with Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman at the well, and the conversion of the village of Sychar, and the healing of the child in Capernaum while Jesus was in Cana. Jesus came back to our region of Galilee and started teaching a perplexing message which seemed to resonate with the people who had lost all hope. It wasn't long before he showed up at our house. He explained how he'd been baptized by John and how the Holy Spirit had filled him. No matter how hard we tried to understand what he meant, it just sounded like crazy talk. I remember the following Sabbath as if it happened yesterday. In Nazareth, there was excitement because of the reputation Jesus had started getting. Everyone wanted to see him and hear him teach. However, the brothers had a lot of trepidation. The things Jesus had been saying in our house that week seemed to border on heresy. We knew the conservative men in our tiny synagogue would not react well to some of his teachings. The regular reading that week was from Isaiah. We didn't have verse numbers like you do, but we are all familiar with the passage that Jesus read. The passage was meaningful to many of us because it spoke of poor people getting good news, prisoners being freed, oppressed people being released. We all identified with those things and could not wait for the day of the Lord when things would change. When Jesus said that scripture was to be fulfilled that day, we were ecstatic. Surely he meant that he would miraculously change our lives like he had reportedly done in other places. If Jesus could turn more than 100 gallons of water into wine, well, think about it. He could certainly provide enough olive oil for our entire village to use for a year or two, or enough wood for my brothers and me for a couple of years so we wouldn't have to travel so far to get it. My mind reeled at the possibilities. People were overjoyed. They turned and smiled to one another and were so complimentary of Jesus as he spoke such gracious words. Everything was going great, and we brothers were so relieved. But we were hasty in our response. Jesus went on to say that they really wanted to see his healings and miracles here in his hometown like he had done in Capernaum. His voice turned accusatory, and a hush fell over our little synagogue. He started complimenting the Gentiles while excluding the Jews. The mood in the room completely changed. The friendly crowd turned to a fierce mob like that. They drove Jesus to the southern outskirts of town, where they planned to throw him over the cliff as a blasphemer. But he turned and walked right through the crowd. How he did that, I will never understand. I guessed that Jesus would head back to Capernaum, so he was easy to follow. I took the one path that led there and caught up to him in a few hours. We passed under the cliffs of Mount Arbel, walked up the western side of the Sea of Galilee, and came to Capernaum late in the evening. Early the next morning, I climbed a small hill and saw the beautiful Sea of Galilee from its northern edge. Nazareth was only 30 miles away, but I had not spent much time at the sea. Capernaum was on the north shore, and I could see most of the 13 miles over the water to the south. I could see all the way across the lake from east to west, about 9 miles. From the hill, I could see why Jesus chose Capernaum as his home base. The town was a good size, and it controlled an important spur of the trade route known as the Via Maris, or Way of the Sea. That ancient trade route went from Egypt to the north. This spur went from Caesarea to Damascus, and from there to the rest of the world. The topography of the land made Capernaum a natural choke point where it was easy to collect taxes. In addition, the hard volcanic rocks of the area were known worldwide as good grinding stones. The fishermen on the sea could sell dried fish to the many traders coming through the town who would take them on to Rome. Yes, Capernaum was a good place for the crowds to meet Jesus. In a few days, I followed Jesus to the rock-covered synagogue in town. Things started off well again. The people were all amazed at the insights and natural authority of his teachings. From somewhere on the side, we heard a man, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" He was screeching, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." I began envisioning another stoning in the making. Instead, Jesus sternly rebuked the demon and cast it out of the man. It was such a powerful demonstration that the people were amazed. Jesus became the talk of the whole area. After Jesus left the synagogue, he went to the home of Simon Peter, whose mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. Rather than call a respected doctor like our esteemed Luke, Jesus just healed her on the spot. She got up at once and began to serve them lunch. The rest of the day was crazy. People came from all over, bringing their friends and relatives who were sick or demon-possessed. Jesus healed all of them. It was quite a sight. The crowd kept him at it all night. He even tried to keep him from leaving the next day. They could not get their head around the fact that his miracles were to demonstrate his extraordinary power and relationship to God. While Jesus was healing people of their illnesses, I noticed something remarkable. Demon-possessed people were being healed too. How I could tell the difference between who was getting healed of illnesses and who was getting healed from demon possession? When the demons came out of people, they shouted at Jesus, "You are the Son of God." Jesus would immediately rebuke them and not allow them to speak further. Why? Because the demons knew that Jesus was the Messiah people were looking for. But Jesus was not ready to be revealed. The people were not properly prepared yet to accept him as the Son of God. doesn't it strike you as curious that demons were the first to recognize Jesus as the Son of God? I don't have any room to say anything. I didn't even recognize him as the Son of God. Jesus finally left Capernaum because he knew of the importance of preaching about the kingdom of God to the entire area. The crowd hated to see him go because they wanted physical healing. But he knew the people of the region also needed spiritual healing. When Jesus left, I went back to Nazareth. Mary was so happy to see me and to hear about the happenings in Capernaum. I continued to be mystified about the power, but she didn't seem to be surprised at all. In fact, she brought up a family story about the time Jesus had been left behind in Jerusalem when he was just 12. She said, "He has to be about his father's business. It was going to be 3 more years before I understood what she meant."